Well, this morning we looked together at the life of Felix, an unbeliever who procrastinated, an unbeliever who delayed, an unbeliever who put off, an unbeliever who was indecisive, who used his time very badly. And so I thought because of that we'd look this evening at how the Bible instructs the believer to use their time. And so join me tonight, please, in chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 16, where we read the words, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we'll look together this evening at making every second count as we seek to live for the glory of God. Now, I want to do that in three steps this evening, and the first is simply this. When we come to redeem the time, when we come to use our time wisely, what's the first thing that we have to do? Well, the first thing that we're told here is that we need to recognise what God has done for us. And that's our first point here this evening. If we're to redeem the time, if we're to use our time wisely, the first thing we have to do is to recognise what God has done for us. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with it? And the answer is, it's got everything to do with it. It's a crucial element for the believer in using their time well. Remember here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, this is an instruction to a Christian people. And we are never to separate the commands, the instructions that we're given as how we're then to live as believers, from the gospel itself, which we believe. In the New Testament, statements are made both about our position as Christians and then about our practice, how we are to live as Christians. There are the statements which are indicatives, they indicate what is true of us, and then there are the imperatives, we're instructed how to live. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. You are to consider time and your use of it, firstly, in the light of what God has done for you. Because that's exactly where Paul begins his letter. Remember with me this evening that he's writing this instruction to those who are saints. They are the faithful in Christ Jesus. These are the set apart people. These are the people whom God has set apart for himself. And of course that will then show in their use of time. Because the commodity of time will be approached and used differently if we are those whom God has set apart for his very self. That's how Paul begins the letter. He tells them that they're saints. They're the faithful ones. They're the set apart ones. He goes on in chapter 1 and verse 3 to remind them that they've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. The people who are instructed to use their time in this particular way are those for whom nothing has been held back. They've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul has reminded them that they were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Here he's instructed them how to use time. He's already spoken of the fact that before time began, they were chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame before him in love. He's a very special people who need to recognise what God has done for them. Paul tells them in chapter 1 and verse 5 that they have been predestined to be adopted as sons. He tells them that they have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here is a very precious people. A people who are to live very distinct lives in the world and use their time very differently because they themselves now by their second nature are very different in and of themselves. They are those who have been made alive together with Christ Jesus. They are those to whom Paul says, by grace, you have been saved. And you must not detach the gospel of God's grace, which you believe, from his instructions in and by grace to his saved people. It's the foundation. It's the motivation. It's what changes everything. Using your time wisely won't save you. But having been saved, God's grace directs and enables you to use your time very differently from those who live around you. And that's the first step tonight in redeeming the time, is to recognise what God has done for you. And maybe you're one of these very people here this evening. You're sitting there as someone who's been made alive in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. You were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God has lavished his amazing grace upon you. You've heard the gospel and you've believed it. Recognize what God has done for you. And then the second step is a similar one, really. Remember what you are. First of all, recognize what God has done for you. And secondly, remember what you are, which of course results from what God has done for you. Never tire of rehearsing the gospel to yourself. Never lose sight of God's goodness to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Never lose sight of who it is who made this world, against whom you sinned. Never lose sight of the fact that he has so loved you that he has sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Never lose sight of the fact that he has drawn you with cords of everlasting love. Never lose sight of the fact that today you are robed in the garments of righteousness, arrayed in the garment of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are wholly acceptable to God this evening. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less than he does right now. Remember what you are. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 5 and just look at verse 15 and 16 for a moment to see how this fits in so clearly. You see, Paul has been instructing them from verses 1 to 14 of chapter 5. And here in verse 15, notice what he says. He says, "See then." See then. And can you see the importance of the word "then"? Whatever it is he's been teaching them in verses 1 to 14, it has a consequence. And so he says in verse 15, "See then, as a result of what I've just been talking about, as a result of what I've taught you in verses 1 to 14, and then he gives them the command. They are to walk circumspectly. They are to conduct themselves and to behave themselves with great care. As Christians, they are to mind how they walk." And then Paul breaks that down into three couplets. You'll see that from verse 17 onwards. So I want you to see the structure. From 1 to 14, he's been teaching them something. Then there's a result. "See, therefore, that you walk circumspectly." And then there's three couplets. He says, "Not as fools, but as wise. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And thirdly, not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So he said, whatever it is I've taught you, verses 1 to 14, see then that you walk circumspectly, and those are three couplets. And redeeming the time is a feature of the first couplet. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as unwise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Well, what is it Paul's been teaching them in the first 14 verses? What's the "then" when he says in verse 15, "See then"? As a result of what are we to be careful how we live? In the light of what are we to be careful? Well, Paul has simply been commanding them to walk. To walk, verse 2, in love, and to walk, verse 8, as children of light. That's what he's doing. He's reminding them of what God has done for them, and then he gives them these commands: to walk in love and to walk as children of light. And notice that in both of those cases, those commands are as a result of something else being true. Go back to the end of chapter 4 and to verse 32. And there Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." There you are. God in Christ has forgiven you. You are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then in verse chapter 5 he says, "Therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us." Christ has forgiven you. Christ has loved you. Now you go and be tender-hearted, you go and forgive, you go and walk in love. The one comes out of the other. It's even more clear in a sense in verse 8 of chapter 5, where he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that's always the way Paul instructs believers. You were once something, now you are this. Walk as this. This is what you now are. You are children of light, so walk as children of light. If we fail to remember what God has done for us, or what we are as a result, we will fall at the first hurdle of Christian living. It will then become all about us and our practice. And what will mark our lives will be both self-righteousness or despair, or both. We're to give attention to these things which tell us what we now are, what God has done for us, and what we therefore now are as a result of His grace. Now, as he's reminding them here of what they are and how they are to live, his argument reaches a peak in verse 14, where he tells them to wake up. They've fallen asleep. They're rather unconscious. They've forgotten what it is that they are. They've forgotten what it is that God has done for them. And that's his main point here in Ephesians chapter 5, the beginning, the first 14 verses. Their new life is too little different from their old life, because they've forgotten what it is that they are. And he has to say to them, you are now what you once were not. You are now not what you once were. You are children of light. Walk as children of light. He reminds them that fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness and filthiness and foolish talking and coarse jesting are out of place. That belonged to the old life. What is in its place is thankfulness. That's part of the new life. He tells them to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. He says, once you were darkness, but you're no longer darkness. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now you are children of light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, reflecting goodness, righteousness, and the truth. One of the problems it's believed that these Ephesian believers were having is that they were too little embracing the new life and too little renouncing the old life, because they had forgotten what it was that they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you follow through verses 1 to 14, perhaps in your own reading, you'll see how clear Paul is there. You were in danger of not living as we ought to because we've forgotten what is true of us. You're children of light, so walk as children of light. And I would encourage you to call to mind on a regular basis what you now are by God's amazing grace. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were lost, now you are found. It's Paul's frequent method. Wake up and remember what you are. See then that you walk circumspectly. Which brings us to our third and final point this evening. We've got to recognise what it is God's done for us. We've got to remember what it is that we are. And then, thirdly and lastly, we've got to redeem the time. Redeem the time. I want to take this in three stages as well this evening. The first thing about redeeming the time is this, that we have to remind ourselves of the importance of our walk. In the light of what God has done for us and what we now are by grace, we are instructed to walk. And by that he means to live, to conduct our lives in a manner which is pleasing to God. The Christian walk is a privilege. The Christian walk, in the words of Isaac Watts's hymn, is a delightful road. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what you are. And then walk that delightful road. Now you'll probably remember that the word walk is a word that Paul uses many times in this letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2 and verse 2 he reminds them of how they once walked. And that's a glorious phrase in and of itself, isn't it? How you once walked. You don't walk like that anymore, do you? Why don't you? Because of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an old and there is a new. There is a blind and there now is a sight. Remember how once you walked. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says that we now walk in good works which were pre-prepared for us to do. God has always had his hand upon our lives. He's brought us, it is by grace that we've been saved, and now we walk in the good deeds which he pre-prepared for us to do. We've got a new walk, a new life. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he instructs them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We've been called heavenwards in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been distinguished from those around us. We're a separate people. Now walk worthy of that glorious heavenward calling. The first verse of our reading this evening, chapter 4 and verse 17. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You used to walk with them. There was a time when you wouldn't have been here on a Sunday night. There's a time when you'd have been somewhere else. I know where I would have been. I'd have still been stuck in the Fox and Grapes in Digbeth in Birmingham many years ago had the Lord not saved me. And I'd have been walking in that way. But I no longer walk the way my friends still walk. Because of the amazing grace of God. The instruction, chapter 5, verse 2, is to walk in love. Verse 8, to walk as children of light. And here in verse 15, to walk circumspectly. To be very careful how you walk through this dangerous world. To walk in a manner which is pleasing to God. To walk on the delightful road in fellowship with Him. And can you notice this evening how so far it's all been about an awareness by faith. It's about living by faith in the light of what is true. Can you see how much the battle is won and lost? In the mind, in the heart. Oh, I know there's the issue of the will. But so much of this is about simply recognising what God has done for us. Remembering what we now are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And reminding ourselves of the importance of this delightful road that we are called to walk in obedience to our loving Saviour. Redeem the time, the first step is to remind ourselves of the importance of our walk. How we're going to live. How we're going to spend our time. Secondly, in this third and final point, we need to recall something of the truth about time. Paul says, redeeming the time. I don't expect you to remember all of these things, but it's good to pause and recall the truth about time. I've got to redeem the time. Well, what's time? Time is a creation, isn't it? Of the timeless God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Time is the duration between two moments of time. God's perspective on time is very different from ours, isn't it? With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God, who is outside of time, also works to time. Jesus says in John chapter 7 and verse 6, "My time has not yet come." And then in chapter 13 and verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. And in John chapter 17 and verse 1, "Father, the hour has come." It was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his only begotten Son. The timeless God, the eternal God, nevertheless works perfectly to time. As we've just sung from Psalm 139, our duration was known by God before time began. The psalmist says, "And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." In your book they were all written, what was written? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before our first day, all of our words, all of our days were written in God's book. He knows the end from the beginning. We've seen recently in Acts chapter 17 how he determined our pre-appointed times, where it is we would live. And he put us in those places at the predicted time that we would grope and seek for him. God's sovereign over all of our moments. And in fact, as the psalmist says in Psalm 31 and verse 15, our times are in God's hands. I've got to redeem the time, knowing that my times are in His hands. And knowing that my days are short. The brevity of life is a regular theme of the scriptures. In Psalm 39, the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. We haven't got as long as we thought we've got, do we, on earth? Speaking to somebody this morning, saying that they'd be out of their 20s at age 30 this week. The 20s have gone. And some of you say, I can't even remember the 20s going. But they've gone. The theme of the scripture is that life is short. The psalmist says, indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. The half-brother of Jesus says, what is life? It's even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Time is short. It's in His hands, and all of our days were written in His book before one of them came into being. Isn't it interesting how time is related to the things which are seen, described in the Bible as temporary, whereas the eternal things, the things outside of time, are the things that are not seen. And time itself is to be seen in the light of eternity. Time. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything. There are seasons, there are moments, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. All manner of purposes occur and are fulfilled within time. We're even told in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Ecclesiastes, He has made everything beautiful in its time. But when we come to spending our time, it's clear that we need God's wisdom to use our time wisely. The psalmist says, teach us to number our days aright. We're all stewards of time, and we'll all have to give an account of how we have used time. Remind yourself of the importance of your walk, and recall the truth about time. Before then, lastly, redeem it. Redeem it. You and I have a responsibility to the time which we have between now and when we leave this earth. Having recognised what God has done for us, having remembered what we are now by grace, having reminded ourselves of the importance of our walk, having recalled something of what the Bible says about time, we're then instructed here really to be wise in redeeming it. Redeeming it. What does that mean? Well, it means to snatch up or to buy up a valuable commodity. It was a word that was used in the marketplace. It's a word we might use today when we see the doors open at sales and people rush into the sales at Christmas or New Year and they snatch up something which to them is a valuable commodity and they stick it in their trolley or whatever. The thing about time, though, is you can't hoard it. You can't buy it or put it in the trolley and put it on a shelf and use it as and when you want to use it. Time passes by. So what does it mean to redeem it, to snatch it up and to buy it? It simply means turn it to good advantage. Don't let time slip. Don't waste time. Time can be like water from a tap, can't it? It's in our fingers and then it's slipped through. So it can be with time. We have the great privilege, don't we, of being able to make the very best use of time. And remember that sometimes a good use of time is the enemy of the best use of time. If we've got various options, we might say, well, that's okay, that's good, but that's best. Which means that if we go for good, then that's the enemy of best, isn't it? We have to use our time very, very wisely. Why? Well, Paul says here, because the days are evil. I think there's two things about that word that Paul wants us to hone in on. First of all, there's an urgency. These are the last days. Make every second count. And secondly, in these days are characterized by evil. They're under the control of the prince of the power of the air. So take every advantage of every moment to ensure that you're living to the glory of God in a way which pleases him. See time for what it is, a privilege to be used to the glory of God. Sometimes remembering, isn't it, worth remembering the Lord's Prayer and just asking ourselves, is how I'm spending this moment hallowing his name? Is the way in which I'm doing what I'm doing really setting apart and prizing the name of the Lord my God? Am I working for the coming of his kingdom? Am I submitting to his will in this moment? And that's the importance, isn't it, of habit, because we're such creatures of habit, and with our use of time we can end up being such bad users of time, and it's good to get into being good users of time and into good habits. Oh Lord, let me use my time to show the power and the glory of the gospel. Let me use my time in such a way as makes much of you and delights myself in you. Whatever I'm doing, and as long as it's not sinful, then am I doing it in a way which is making much of God? Am I using my time wisely? Once heard a sermon by Stuart Olliott on this. He reminded the congregation that they all had the same amount of hours in a week, 168. We've all got the same. He said to his congregation that let's take it that you sleep for 56 hours a week and that you work for 56 hours a week. Some will be more, some will be less, I know, but let's take it as those figures tonight. He said, you then probably spend about 3 hours a day washing or eating or doing domestic stuff. That leaves you with 35 hours left a week. Which just raises two very helpful questions, I think. Many of those hours are non-negotiable, aren't they? I'm stuck with them, I have to do those things. But am I using those non-negotiable hours to his glory? Am I really making the most of him? Am I delighting in him as I work and serve and drive and wash and queue? Whether you're eating or drinking, you're to do it all to the glory of God, we're told. Everything is sacred. How we do something is often as important as what we're actually doing. When we looked some years ago what the Bible teaches about the way we're to work, we said that we were to work to the glory of God with energy, enthusiasm, with excellence, with eternity in view. It doesn't do us any harm at all just to stop and think, I've been given this wonderful, valuable commodity of time by my God to live for his glory and to his delights. Am I letting too much of it slip through my hands? And in those non-negotiable hours, am I really using them, serving him to the glory of his holy name? But then what about the hours over which I seem to have more control? Am I snatching up the value or commodity of time and using that wisely? And it's worth mentioning that if you did sleep 56 hours a week and 56 at work and 3 hours a day washing and eating, etc., you've got just 5 hours left a day. And sometimes, you know, the whole direction of our lives can be altered and improved at the margin. Sometimes it's just how we use those extra few hours that can make all the difference. I think it was Stuart Olliott who said the value of our contribution for good to this world often lies in our use of time, whether our moments really tell for Christ or are spent in mediocre living. Do you know what it is to snatch up the time and to use it to God's glory? We have to be clear, don't we, about our priorities. God is first, and there are to be times for worship, for fellowship with him. Every moment is available for us to be obedient to his will. Everything is sacred. And within the fact that we're to use 168 hours to the glory of God, within that we have people to consider. And we have to consider ourselves. We need time ourselves to attend to the needs of our soul and our fellowship in Him and our delight in Him. We're told, aren't we, that bodily exercise profits a little, so there's a time for physical activity to the glory of God. Don Carson, one of his most retweeted tweets, I think, is his little statement, which sometimes the most godly thing to do is to go to sleep. Sometimes the most godly thing to do is to go to sleep. God has given us sleep to enjoy rest, relaxation, recreation. We need to give time to our lives, to our souls. We're not to be selfish about that, are we? There's those who can be reading the Puritans to the exclusion of their wife, their family, even church, and that's not right. But we do need to attend to our own walk before the Lord and our fellowship with Him and our delight in Him. Some of us have family needs, and we know that not to provide for our own makes us worse than unbelievers. We have responsibility to other believers, time to give them for the one another's, of loving one another and praying for one another and bearing with one another, as the scriptures teach us, forgiving one another. We need time for others. We need time for those at work, if we're at work, and for others that we come across in our leisure activity. We've got to put all this in some kind of priority, haven't we? With the few hours that we've got to live to God's glory. And it's Peter who reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 that we've wasted enough of our time living as unbelievers. Now's the opportunity to snatch up the time and live to God's glory in all the moments of our time. Learning the examples of some of those in Scripture who used time so badly. Esau, who lived for the pleasures of the moment and threw away his spiritual inheritance. Samson, whose gift was largely wasted to his indulgence in sexual immorality. King Saul, whose disobedience and jealousy marked his time. Judas's days, who were marked by personal ambition. The Bible tells us of many people whose lives are a warning to us about wasting our time. And what we need to do is to take the initiative to rescue time. Maybe it is right at the margin. Maybe you haven't got 35 hours extra a week. Maybe you're quite happy that in the non-negotiable hours you're living to the glory of God, but you haven't got 35. Well, however your time is, at the margin, take the initiative to seize up time and to rescue it. Be open to the possibility that the plank in your eye is your use of time. You can spot everybody else's speck of sawdust in their eye, but your plank might be your very fruitless use of time. Let's admit it, wasting an hour or two a day isn't difficult to do, is it, for some of us? Or half a day, or several days a week. Monitor your time. See how it is that you spend your time during the week and plan a change. Maybe for you it'll be more time meditating upon the Lord, reading, praying. Maybe it'll be more time with a spouse or a parent or a child or a believer. Maybe it'll be more time in rest or recreation or with an unbeliever. But notice how you've so easily fritter away time. And take the initiative with God's grace to seize it up and to buy it back and to use it to His glory. I think it was on this verse that Oswald Sanders made 3 points, the last one of which I think is particularly helpful. He said, study your priorities, keep a record of how you spend your time. And then when you're shocked at how you do spend your time, start to plan and make proposed changes. But his third point was golden, and I'm going to close with that this evening. He said, endeavour to stop the leaks. Endeavour to stop the leaks. He said he got in the habit of rising every morning and saying, Lord, let me live this day well. And this might be too obsessive for you, and there's a real problem if we are obsessive that we can go to town on this. But he says, divide your day into 5-minute periods. For you it might be to divide it into half-hour periods. It might be 5, it might be 10, it might be 15, it might be half an hour. And it says, resolve under God never to go 5 minutes in inactivity or frivolous activity. And that's really quite a helpful thing to think about. 5 minutes I think is a bit obsessive, 10 or 15 maybe even. But to say, yeah, in these 20 minutes, in these 30 minutes, I mean, some of us need inactivity, don't we? We need planned inactivity and rest. But how about resolving never to spend 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes in frivolous activity? Plug the gaps and spend your time for the Lord. The danger is that we end up being like the sluggard, don't we, that's spoken of in Proverbs. We won't plough in the winter because it's just so difficult, so I just won't do it. Or the sluggard in Proverbs 26:13, all there's a lion in the street, there's a lion in the street, just inventing reasons for not getting up. Well, I might be mauled by a lion today, so I'll just stay in bed. Or in Proverbs 26:14, the sluggard who turns in his bed like the hinges of a door. You know, the hinge which opens and closes. Just as we go one way in the duvet and then the other way in the duvet. Lots of warnings from the sluggard, who also convinces himself that he's already fully stretched. John Angel James is a great favourite of mine. He was a preacher in Birmingham back in the 1800s. He went to Carr's Lane Church. And in the opening years of his ministry, he just seemed to be burying people in the church, which hadn't seen high numbers, was just dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. And then about the year 1813 or 1814, there was a marked change. And something of a revival was known in Carr's Lane Congregational Church. I remember hearing many years ago that the printing presses in Birmingham on a Monday morning would have people lining the streets to read what John Angel James had preached the previous day. And what I hadn't realised until this week was that it all changed in 1813, 1814 when John Angel James took himself in hand and for the first time in his life set himself a time by which he would get up in the morning. And he got up in the morning. He suddenly started addressing this issue of time, and he redeemed the time, and the church at Carr's Lane knew revival. Could you not better use 40 minutes a day, 2 or 3 hours a day, better than you do? Walking the delightful road, whatever it is you're doing, whether eating or drinking, doing it all for the glory of God. Can I encourage you tonight to remember what God has done for you? To remember what you are, and to redeem the time by reminding yourself of the importance of your walk, and by recalling the truths about time. And then by seizing and snatching up every moment you can to use the best advantage for the kingdom and for God's glory. Recognising that every second counts. Every second's for Him. Not in religious activity. Everything is sacred. Everything is to be done. Every moment is to be used to the glory and delight of God. But grace enables us to take the initiative. And sometimes it's a seemingly minor change at the margin which can alter our overall usefulness. So perhaps sometimes this week you need to reconsider your priorities. To monitor something of your current usage. To resolve not to spend 20 minutes in frivolous activity. But rather to delight in buying up this valuable, precious commodity and spending it well, seeing to it that by the grace of God you spend it well for Him, redeeming the time because the days are evil.